Now let us pray for God's help and blessing about the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, just now we went in your way. When your servant of old, the Apostle Paul, preached about your goodness and mercy, the people refused to listen, and they stoned him, intending to kill him. So Lord, I pray that your servant may have a better reception from the people who will hear the message about your goodness this morning. I pray, Lord, for the people here, that they may indeed take heed, pay attention, and really believe in your goodness and mercy. And give you praise and thanks for that, and learn to rely on your goodness. Open our eyes, we pray, that we may see you, that we may know that God is for you, and that we may feel your love for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, last time we began to consider this great revelation of God's holy name, and we did not manage to finish it. And I got a feeling that this morning I may not be able to finish it, but let us see. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. After the golden calf event, after God threatened to destroy the people of Israel, but at the intercession of Moses, the Lord promised to forgive them. Moses said, Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, to God, "Please show me your glory." And God replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And then in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord came down and proclaimed His name in this way. And if you are reading from the newsletter, there is a misprint. The name Lord should be spelled L-O-R-D in capital letters, representing the covenant name of God, Jehovah. But, you know, with computer, when you copy and paste, quite often they lose their formatting, and I need to reformat it, but sometimes I just did not manage to reformat it. So, it goes like this, Exodus chapter 34. "Now Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name Jehovah. And Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." The passage before us, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7, would be among one of the top 10 Bible verses we are to memorize. This is a significant moment in God's revealing Himself to humanity. Because here, God proclaimed his name. He actually explained what he's like to Moses. And this proclamation of God's name is remembered since that time, down through the ages, until this very present day. Friends, we say to people, we believe in God. People are going to ask us, what is your God like? And this will be a good starting point about what God is like. It's actually a very interesting statement about God. Is God's self-revelation. And you see Moses' great desire at this moment is to know God more. Please, show me your glory. I want to know more about you. The French mathematician and philosopher Pascal once said, we will not seek God unless we find him. Sound paradoxical? It's true. You and I will not seek God unless we already have known him to some extent. And the more we know God, the more we are going to seek him. So Moses' prayer, Moses' desire is to know God more. Please show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's very interesting. When Moses asked God, please let me know you as you are, the Lord God did not give him a lecture on philosophy. God did not tell Moses about his abstract qualities like his infinity, his eternity, and so on and so forth. God told Moses, God revealed his name in terms of his character in relation to mankind. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. The English word God is related to the English word good. And somehow the word good passes to become God. It's an interesting origin of this English word God, isn't it? In our prayer meetings, in our Bible studies, I've mentioned a number of times that it is very difficult to find a suitable term to translate the biblical word God. Whenever missionaries enter into a new culture, a new language, they will be hard put to find a suitable word. And I mentioned, for example, in the Chinese translation, where there was quick debate until this very day. What word in Chinese can we use to translate the word God in the Bible? And there's still no perfect word to be found. What is God? Asked the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And then they give a good comprehensive answer. Some of you know this by heart, isn't it? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in its being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now that sounds much more theological and philosophical. It's comprehensive, He talks about God's abstract qualities like His infinity, His eternity, His unchangeableness, and then all His characters are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And among these little definitions about God, there is word goodness. Years ago, I thought about this. Why doesn't the Westminster Solid Catechism mention love in the definition of God? After all, the Bible says, God is love. Why doesn't the Catechism says God is love? You know why? Because love is included in that word goodness. Goodness includes love, grace, mercy, and compassion, and so on. At the heart of the biblical message is that the God of the Bible is good. He's essentially good. He's always good. And all goodness flows from God. The Bible says, if I may put it like this, in the simplest language, there's no badness in God. And the goodness of God is the most difficult biblical doctrine for the unbelieving world to receive. We talk to our friends or relatives that God is good, and they say, no, how can He be good? Look at the bushfire. Right? People soon got burned there. God is not good. Look at what is happening in Iran. And Ukraine. God is not good. God is bad. He mismanages the world. How can you say God is good? It's unbelief that fails to see and to believe in the goodness of God. We're going to explore a little more this morning. But maybe I'll just pause here and let us think about this. God made man in His own image. When human beings were first made, they were good. Adam and Eve were good. And if man did not rebel against God, then man today will be always good. And dear friends, even now in this fallen world, we see goodness so lovingly in the most mature and stable Christians. I was blessed when I was in my early 20s to meet with some very godly men and women in their 50s and 60s and beyond. Not just one, but quite a number. Mature, godly men and women. And their conversation, their life, and even now when I talk about them, their faces are before me. And those men and women were so good. They were so kind. They were so generous. They were so helpful and thoughtful. And the goodness of Christian people is such an attraction to the world. And friends, this is what you and I are called to be like, to reflect the goodness of God. Now think of the goodness of God for a few moments, even in this question. Isn't God good? That the sky quite often is blue and the grass is green. And the thought of that, if the sky were red or yellow, how terrible that would be. If the grass were yellow, just imagine that. Only a few years ago, we got this terrible bushfire. And I remember, I went to Hong Kong at that time, and I told my friend in Hong Kong, Sydney is more polluted than Hong Kong. And they opened their mouth and said, what? Oh, it was so terrible, wasn't it? The sky was orange, yellow, was so terrible. But most of the time, 99.99% of the time, especially in our city, well, it's so beautiful, blue. The grass is green. Why? The Lord make this earth like this and make us with human beings, give us the sense of sight that we can enjoy even this time. And then think for one moment. Our human body. But friends, we don't think much about our body until we get sick or we get older, and then we appreciate how wonderful is our body. The Lord God has given us the senses. For example, the sense of touch. I don't know about you, but I love to touch the skin of a newborn child. Little babe, the skin is so supple, I can touch that. And I just smell, the saliva of a babe. For some reason, they're sweet, isn't it? Well, not the saliva of older folks. But the human body, it's so lovely. We've got senses, we can have touch and taste and sight and so on. We can spend hours, some of you at least, to explain to us the wonderful faculty of sight. Well, even with the taste, what else do we have? Friends, we have a soul. We have a soul. Well, all this talk about AI is quite frightening, isn't it? I'm sure the AI will do a lot of good, but then there'll be challenges. Well, we human beings have made something that we don't know how to control. And at the present political environment, there's no way that China and the US will sit down and say, well, let's sit down and place some restriction on this technology. It's too dangerous for mankind. No, they're going to compete. And who knows what it will lead to. But friends, AI doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have a conscience. But God has made us to have a conscience. We cannot but think of right and wrong. And think like this. God's blessing, God's goodness in giving us family life. What a blessing family life is. Is it not so? Despite how people are now denouncing what they call traditional marriage and sexuality and so on and so forth, what a blessing is family life. To a mom and dad, grandparents, siblings, cousins, uncles, aunties. The blessing, God's goodness in giving us family life. And think of God's goodness in giving us the ability to think and to be creative. Animals can do lots of things, but animals cannot have culture or religion. Animal does not have a sense of the passing of time. What is time? This is something that you and I will think about. What is time? Animals don't celebrate New Year. They don't have New Year's Day party or New Year's Eve party, maybe I should say. An animal has no sense of history. The smartest animals cannot accumulate knowledge. They don't study history. They don't remember their ancestors. We do. Well, think along those lines. And you can meditate upon God's goodness. And when you go to pray, say to the Lord, I thank you, Lord, for giving me in your goodness my body, my soul, my taste, my family, my friends, and so on. Now we come to this climactic proclamation of God's holy name. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name Jehovah or Yahweh. I am. What is God like? Listen. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Jehovah, Jehovah God. I am God. What do you like? Well, this word, the New King James, is merciful. I'm not here to criticize any translation of the Bible. But this word merciful, we could translate as compassion. In the Hebrew language, this word compassion or merciful is related to the woman's womb. It's come from the same root. Womb. You see the picture? Who is more compassionate than a mother for her child? What more compassion can you think of the woman's womb? I bear this child. Oh, how terrible it is for a mother to see her child sick. How terrible it is for a mother to see her child really sick. Remember the 12-year-old girl in the gospel? She was the only child of father and mother, and she died. Remember the widow of Zarephath who fed Elijah? Her son died. And the Shulamite woman who provide hospitality for the prophet Elisha, her son died. How would a mother feel to see her child suffer and die? Remember Mary, the mother of our Lord, when she brought Jesus to the temple for the presentation of the child. Simeon said to her, critically, a sword will pierce your heart. And how would Mary feel at the foot of the cross to see her own son crucified and suffer like that? You remember what happened? Jesus said to her mother, behold your son, referring to John, and to John, behold your mother. And John told Mary home. John said to Mary, "Auntie, let's go. Don't watch this anymore." And God proclaimed his name here as the God of compassion. The Lord God feels for us so much, more than any human mother can feel her child. Remember, friends, whatever you may face in life, whatever sorrow and troubles you may face, that God has motherly compassion on you, more than your own mother. A human mother can love her child to a great extent, but nothing near God's compassion for his people. God's compassion led him to send his only begotten Son to become flesh. Not just to live for us, but to die for our sins. Well, compassionate or merciful and gracious, God is gracious. Do you remember what does it mean to be gracious according to the Bible? To be gracious is that you give gifts to those who don't deserve it at all. Someone is nasty to you, someone abuses you, and then you turn around to shower gifts on him. I don't know how many of you have watched this news of how a youngster, 18-year-old, confronted police, refused to obey, and assaulted police just recently in George Street City. I thought to myself, what has our city become like? And that the tram stopped so many young people, some of them were so unruly, even abusive to police. No fear, no respect. Just imagine. One such young man should abuse the police, and then the police should show him his mercy and kindness, and the next week should take this man for an outing and buy him outfits and feed him, care for him. That is what? Grace. The young man cannot ask, "Well, I need a new suit to go to a party. Can you buy me that? It's only about $2,000. He can't expect that. For the police to do that, that's grace. And my dear friends, God says his very essential character is that he's gracious. God delights to give good gifts to people who are undeserving. That's why the whole Bible message is the message of grace. God give us himself. God give us his Son, his Spirit. The good news is the good news of grace. And friends, you and I don't deserve it. And the whole gospel is The gospel of justification by faith. We human beings, we want to earn our merit, our brownie points with God. God says you can't do that. It's my free gift to undeserving people. And yet people are trying to say, well, no. We'll do something. We'll contribute something. We'll give you something. You can't. It's the gospel of free grace. No money can buy my son. No good works, no charity can buy my son's life for sinners. It's all of grace. None of works. If I may come back to the point, that God's people become like God in His character. You know, Christian people are fundamentally a gracious people. This morning, friends, if you are a Christian, you know you have been forgiven by God freely, and God has showered His blessings upon you freely. God has given you His Son, His Spirit, His Bible freely. So you are moved to forgive others and to forget the wrongs that they have done to you. And you are delighted to give even to the most undeserving people. What is God like? Compassionate and gracious. Well, how about the next word? Long-suffering. Now some of you can step in here and tell us what does it mean. Remember that? I hope so. Long-suffering. What does it mean? It means suffering long. In the original Hebrew, you remember that is long gnosis. The Hebrew idea is called gnosis, right? Got two holes in your nose. And God is long gnosis. What does it mean? It means God is not short fused. In the Hebrew language, it's very vivid. It talks about wrath as the breath from the nose. You're so angry that air come out, blow out from your nose. And the idea is that God is long noses. God is so long suffering. I don't know how you feel, but I have conversation with the most godly and discerning Christian friends, and we tremble to think that the world is challenging God for judgment. I really tremble for you. Do you? Look at this little continent of Europe. It has been so blessed by the gospel for 2,000 years. The gospel was preached in places like Turkey. I know Turkey is not Europe now, but Greece, Italy, France, Germany, Britain. There have been Christian nations for hundreds of years. Christianity has been so embedded in their culture, in their history, in their language, in the whole Western European civilization. And yet, It is now so rebellious against God, denouncing, mocking the God of the Bible, the God of their ancestors, and they are leading the world to disobey God. They're challenging the God of heaven to judge. But the Lord God is so long-suffering. I'm not here to talk about politics. But over the past 4 years, what is happening between Ukraine and Russia? I'm not saying that Russia has done right. Certainly not. But you know, friends, any moment, Russia can send a nuclear bomb to the capital city in Europe. That will not be the end of the world. No, it will not be. Because the end of the world is the return of Christ, not a nuclear explosion warfare. But you will be unspeakable terror and suffering. But the Bible tells us the Lord God is long noses. Just now I mentioned history. Pity that we don't know much about history. You know what happened in the 20th century? The two world wars were fought between the so-called Christian nation. Germany once was the most Christian nation on this planet. And the United Kingdom. And countless millions of people perished in the two wars. But after the Second World War, have the European people repented? Have they become better? Have they turned their faces to God? Anything but that, you know. God is so patient, so long-suffering, who will restrain evil. That's why we should be praying that the Lord may be very patient and long-suffering with Iran, that he will not descend in the civil war. 90 million people there. We move on. After long noses, what do we have? Abounding in goodness and truth. Well, first of all, abounding in goodness. Now, it's translating a Hebrew word that is very difficult to translate fully. I'll tell you the Hebrew word. You can jot it down. Spelled like this, H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. Hesed. What does it mean? In ESV translation, it's translated as steadfast love. I think this is as good as it can go in terms of translation. What it means, this word means God's covenant, faithfulness and love, God's mercy, God's kindness. Sometimes it's translated as loving kindness. Quite often translated as mercy. So it is this. And then God says he's abounding in hesed, in his loving kindness and mercy and truth. Not just that God has some kindness or mercy or truth, but he's abounding in it. A And truth then is not so much truth in the abstract. You know, philosophers can talk about what is truth. Pontius Pilate asked our Lord Jesus, what is truth in this thing? Here, truth is about God's relationship to his people. His truthfulness, his trustworthiness, his dependability. And God pronounces his name here as Jehovah God, who is full of loving kindness, steadfast love, and faithfulness. Friends, let's come back to what we are called to be. You know, friends, when someone believes in Jesus, it's not just something here in the head. It's through the head to a whole being. It's a new life. It's a new birth. It's a new spirit. It's a new character. We become a new creature. We're created in Christ Jesus to be like God. And we're given the Spirit. And then we become increasingly like God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working in every believer's heart, producing this fruit to some degree. In the young, immature Christians, a little bit. In the mature, stable, well-taught Christian who is full of faith, much more. And we become, as we live the normal Christian life, increasingly like God. Well, it doesn't look like I'm going to finish the sermon this morning. It doesn't matter. I'll stop very soon. Every Christian has a spirit. Every Christian should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit to some extent. Conversely, a nasty Christian is a bad testimony. Not too long ago, a dear Christian woman told me this, her experience. She's working in Hong Kong, and she told me that her boss was a very nasty sort of person, domineering, difficult to get along with, but her boss is a professing Christian. So one day this woman took up the courage and asked her boss, she said, "Boss, you are a Christian man, right?" "Oh yes." "But you know, here at work, you are known to be a very nasty, difficult to get along with person. Everyone here fears you. How come you're like this?" You know the response of the boss? He said to her, "I'm sorry. I didn't think about it. I apologize." Now friends, that is what a Christian will do. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us You've told us in clear, simple, earthly language what you are. We praise you for the Lord. The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in steadfast love and truth. May we believe in your name. May we draw on your name, working us that we may become like you. In Christ. In Jesus' name.